return with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. It's been a joy to gather together this morning, and this morning we'll be in Mark chapter 8. And as we gather each week, we gather to make much of the work of Jesus, and we love to do so. We love to talk about the good news of the Gospel. And so today, we resume our study through the good news according to Mark, and we find ourselves encamped here in a moment in chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. And as we gather, I recognize that there are many believers with me that rejoice to be in the book of Mark and rejoice to sing the songs of praise to our Savior because we know just how much He means to us and what an amazing thing that is. But I think we realize that across the world and even here locally, not everyone is like that. There are many who not only disagree with Jesus, but they are overt in their mocking of Jesus. They are aggressively seeking to oppose the gospel, the good news. It's always been that way. We've been reading about this struggle through Mark's gospel, how there are those who embrace Jesus and they follow him. They become his disciples. And there are those still who aggressively work to mock Jesus, to vehemently disagree with Jesus, to enter into some kind of debates with Jesus, all in an effort to bring him down because they hate what he is trying to do. I came across this account from a comedian, and I only use this as an example. I think why, as I quote him, you'll understand that I'm not at all endorsing her. I only use this as an example to show that there are those who are open in their mocking of Jesus. They don't care. They disagree vehemently. Her name is Kathy Griffin, and she describes herself as a militant atheist. Militant atheists are becoming increasing in number. She received an award in 2007. Here's a small quote from her speech when she received that award. It was an Emmy. Here's what she said. "A lot of people come up here," she said, "and they thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus." And holding up her award, she said, "This award is my God." The room actually erupted in applause. Now, it has always been that way. There are always people that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blinded by their own sin, and we look at the beauty and the glory and magnitude of the gospel like we did this morning even through song, and we stand amazed. But there are others who look at the same things we look at and they reject it. Are those people, though, who are so unabashedly opposed to Christ, the only ones that are blind? Are those that are so bold as to hold up an award and say that this piece of metal craftsmanship is their God, are they the only ones that are opposed to Jesus? And the answer is obviously no. For every person like that comedian who mocks Jesus to his face, there are polite, gentle, conservative, church-going folks who are just as blind. They have not submitted to the gospel. They are not born again. They would be incensed by the statements of a militant atheist, and yet they are just as blind as a militant atheist. In fact, in this passage, we ask the question, why don't you see? And we come to understand that unbelief has many different forms. It's true that some people are blatantly antagonistic to Christ, but there are also many other people who are part of, broadly speaking, Christendom, and yet they have still not bowed their knees in faith to Jesus Christ. And while they may not be as bold as to ball up their fist against the God of heaven and boldly proclaim their rejection of him, they have still in their heart just been as rejectful of Christ. There are many different forms of unbelief, but it is still unbelief. We read in Mark 8, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them," Jesus did, "saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them," by the way, you can't hide your thoughts from God. Just pause right there. Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have your hearts yet been hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw. And looking up, he said, I see men walking as trees. Jesus has the power to save. That's been the theme of our conversation in the book of Mark in the last several weeks. We've talked about Jesus Christ, the Savior of all who believe. And we've seen Jesus traipsing the ground between national Israel and then up into the banks of where the Gentiles live. And we see Jesus has the power to save Jews and Gentiles. But we've also talked about how Jesus is the Savior only to those who believe in Him. Certainly He has the power to save everyone, Jew and Gentile, but only those who with eyes of faith look to Him are the ones who come to a saving knowledge of Him. And the unbelief of Jesus' adversaries is universally portrayed. It is portrayed amongst the Jews, it is portrayed amongst the Gentiles. But it's also portrayed universally in the negative in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, just last week you saw Jesus' response to the Pharisees' unbelief. And in his response to their unbelief was to rebuke them, to judge them, and eventually to leave them. They didn't want Jesus, so he gave them over to their wicked desires. He left them in their spiritual deadness and the hardness of their hearts. And unbelief in the Scriptures always leads that way. Unbelief always leads to death. For it is only through faith in Christ that you can have life. But amongst these groups, whether Jew or Gentile, whether religious or irreligious, there are these people on both sides of the aisles, both sides of the national spectrums, that aren't seeing something Jesus wants them to see. And we know, as Jesus ministered, there were many who opposed Christ, and we read about that, but what's interesting is that this opposition is not always this far-fledged, out-there group that is warring militantly against Christ and willing even to take up their swords against Him. Sometimes it's the meek and quiet people that have actually been listening and traveling to Him this whole time. And regardless of whether or not they're the religious elite Pharisees way out here or the people right next to his side, the question rings true. Why don't you get it? Why don't you understand yet? Are you not seeing what I'm trying to help you see? And as we go through this, I think we'll also note that there are those, whether far away or close to Christ, that can be slow to learn. Number one, those who are opposed to Jesus are blind. There are those who we've already mentioned in this passage who are actively opposed to Christ. Notice verse 14. It says, and the disciples had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through verse by verse, and we've been doing Genesis right now, and we'll circle key words together. And this is one of those words that kind of just jumps off the page. Watch out! Beware! You can almost imagine he's talking to them. Maybe they're doing something else, and he says, watch out or beware. And everybody's eyeballs now come to Christ. He's going to let them know about something. It says, watch out for the leaven. Well, leaven is the picture of something that doesn't make a lot of noise, but is very influential. Just as leaven permeates the whole loaf of bread, so this false teaching can work in people's lives. Though it may be appeared to be small, it is huge in its influence. And it has the ability to destroy people's lives spiritually. Matthew's parallel account of this makes it very clear of what leaven he's talking about. In Matthew 16, verse 12, it says, then they understood. Jesus, they understood what he was talking about, that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He wasn't giving them cooking lessons, in other words. He was talking about teaching. He was using leaven as an illustration. And teaching that is not based on truth is very dangerous. And there are two types of leaven. Did you see them there that he describes? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, we could say. What are these leavens? Well, sometimes this opposition to Christ may appear to be religious. This is the leaven of the Pharisees. These are those very conservative Jews. These are the guys who are very legalistic, having a lot of rules. They add to the Bible. They are enemies then of the true gospel because, as we looked at several weeks ago, they are stacking up fences around the truth so all you can see is the fences, no longer the truth. And there are certainly people like that today, even within Christian churches, who have stacked up so many things that they think are good and righteous, and maybe even their motivations are at times are to be moral, but they have stacked them up so high you can no longer see the truth that they are trying to guard with those fences. And sometimes the opposition to Jesus can be religious. Churches can oppose Jesus, is what he's saying. Even people who call themselves Christians or Bible students can be actually in opposition to Christ. But there's another kind of opposition, and that is a political one. There is an opposition that sometimes may be political. This is the leaven of Herod. These are those that are often called the Herodians. They followed Herod. There are people today who oppose the teaching of Jesus Christ for its political stance. They might be strongly against homosexuality, and the fact that Christianity is also says things about that in the Bible maybe unites their cause. They might be against abortion or whatever, but they have all of a sudden began to create political roads that are leading away from the gospel and towards politics and not towards truth. And even that can be motivated, I believe, out of a good heart, but good intentions that are skewed can often lead people away from truth. And here's the question that we must ask. If sometimes the opposition can be religious and sometimes the opposition can be political, but they've heard Jesus talk, more than that, they've seen Jesus work, Jesus asks, why don't you believe? Now, we have read this opposition back then and we have this opposition today, and sometimes it's religious and sometimes it's political, but what is the root problem? Whether it's religious or political, what is the root issue? Well, the answer is the root issue is bitterness or blindness. They are blind to the truth of the gospel. Believers come to church and they sing the songs of the redeemed. They hear the reading of Scripture and they think, this is so wonderful. It warms your heart as you believe. But the whole passage is about sight. Are you seeing something? Don't you get it yet? Have you observed something? Have your eyes been opened? Again, if you are into our practices on Wednesday night, you'll find that we often highlight words that come up and they repeat, or themes that are coming up through the passage. And there is most definitely a theme that has been permeating the verses we just read. Let me highlight them for you. In verse 8:17, it says, perceive you not. The idea is, don't you see? Verse 18, having eyes, see you not. Verse 21, how is it that you do not understand? So whenever we come across people that are not putting their faith in the gospel, we need to realize that they are spiritually blind. Now, question, did God blind them? Well, certainly not God with a capital G, but a God with a lowercase g is their real problem. They are blind. In fact, Paul would say this in his letter to the Corinthians, the God, little g, of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan actively works on encouraging unsaved people who are born blind to continue in their blindness. And unbelief is always rooted in blindness, regardless of its type of unbelief. Maybe a simple illustration will help. There are some sights that dot America's landscape that are just worth going to see. I for one, love the New England area because it's where I'm from, and I love to see the sights that are around there. Some of you are from other areas of the country, and you have favorite sights that you like to see. My wife's from out west, and they get to see some beautiful mountainscapes and the like. Others, you are from, you know, the plains of Nebraska, and you get to see corn stalks, and apparently that's beautiful, right? Whatever it is, right, you've got all these things that are just beautiful that you get to see. But suppose you have a friend who's blind, and you bring them to your favorite spot to see, and you're observing that, and perhaps you have other people with you, but the one friend is blind, and they all say, wow, this is breathtaking, what an incredible sight. What would the blind person say? Well, at best, they could say, I'm glad you enjoy it. I'm happy for you, but frankly, it doesn't mean anything to me. You need to describe what you're seeing. I can't see that. And all the joy and emotion you have with your eyes open is not shared with him. Why? Because he went to go sightseeing with a blind man. That's a fairly good picture of an unbeliever who mocks Christ and rejects the gospel. What is their problem? Their problem is they're blind, is their problem. They can't see because they're blind. And there are many people who not only disagree with Jesus, but they overtly mock Jesus. And it kind of is ghastly and blasphemous and even demonic to think of someone holding up a trophy and saying, this is my God. And you think, how in the world? And here's the answer from the Bible. She's blind. But now we find ourselves thinking, so all these people that are just militant atheists opposed to the gospel, they are blind. That's correct. But they are not the only ones that are blind. And that brings us to our second point. Certainly there are those who are militant in their opposition to Christ, and they are blind. But secondly, there are those who are next to Jesus who can also be blind. Not only are those who are overtly opposed to Christ, but it is frequently true that those who accompany Jesus are equally blind. And notice the text here says, and the disciples had forgotten to take the bread. So when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, these comments are directed to the disciples. And beginning in verse 17, Jesus fires 8 rapid-fire questions, and they're directed towards the disciples. And these questions have a tone of incredible frustration, not condemnation. These rapid-fire questions beginning in verse 17 and going down to verse 21 have the same main thrust. Why don't you get it yet? Why don't you see? The disciples had been with him all of this time. They still didn't get it. And notice what Jesus says in verse 17. Why reason ye? Because you have no bread. Perceive you not, neither understand. Don't you get it? Have your hearts yet been hardened? Having eyes, see you not? Having ears, hear you not? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took you up? And the disciples mechanically remembered the facts. They give him the answer, 12. But they missed the forest for the trees, if you will. They remembered the facts, but not the point. They remembered the detail, but not the point. And he says, and when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of bread took you up? And they said 7. Again, they got the mechanics right. Like they have the details right, but they missed the mission. And he said unto them in verse 21, how is it you don't understand? What's the point Jesus is trying to make? The disciples were there. They saw the feedings of the 5,000 in Mark 6, the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark 8. They saw the miracles, and yet they still do not understand the mission of Jesus Christ. And the deeper meaning is that this miracle, as with all of Jesus' miracles, are meant to point to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the bread of life. And he continues to provide bread for the people in the wilderness, just as Jesus provided manna for the Israelites, and the disciples are worried again, once more in the boat, about bread, physically. Would you come with me down to verse 31 of the same chapter? This is so important to understand what's going on, because Jesus is pointing them, he is pushing them, he's preparing them for news, important missional news. Verse 31, this is when he begins to do something. It's like his teaching dialogue ministry changed. You remember just a while ago, he has just left the Pharisees, and he is not, no more new revelation is going to them. They have enough to decide. And now he's going to change his missional change of teaching even to his disciples. And now, beginning now, he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. This is a new thing, but notice Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter was basically saying, Jesus, what are you talking about? You can't do that. Why is Peter doing that? Because Peter didn't understand. Still at this point in the ministry of Jesus, Peter is blind. He did not see with his own eyes the miracles of Christ, but he's still missing the point. We have people like that today. There are people who spend their whole lives studying God's Word and still don't get it. Perhaps you've heard of the Jesus Seminar. The Jesus Seminar began in 1985 with a group of 180 critics. And they all got together to study the Bible and to try to come to conclusions, allegedly, objectively. And allegedly, they would do this with no presuppositions, which is impossible to do in any study. And they began to do their work in 1985. They reconvened again in March 2006 to begin a new study on Christian origins. And here was the conclusions of the supposedly objective, non-presuppositional studies of the Jesus Seminar. Here were their conclusions. According to God's Word, these were their conclusions. They studied God's Word, and here's what they thought the Bible said. They said Jesus' mother's name was Mary. Jesus' father was just as human as Mary, but was probably not named Joseph. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth. Jesus was some type of itinerant sage who just had a habit of sharing meals with social outcasts. Jesus practiced faith healing without medicines, and the afflictions he healed were probably psychosomatic. It was all in their mind. He didn't really heal actual physically sick people. Jesus never walked on water. He never fed a great multitude with bread and fish. He never turned water into wine. He never raised Lazarus from the dead. Those were all make-believe stories from his disciples after he left. Jesus was executed, but only because he was a public nuisance. Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus never raised from the dead, and the only reason people thought he did was because of hallucinations from drugs. Now, what's the problem? They're Bible students, supposedly. Many of these were pastors, seminary professors, and the like. What's their problem? They're blind. They are blind to truth, but they consider themselves to be part of Christianity. They're not attacking Jesus as the atheists do. They are actually, broadly speaking, say, study the Bible and you'll come to the conclusions we do. But they don't see. Why don't they see? There are all different kinds of unbelief, aren't there? There are those who will ball up their fists at the heavens and curse out God. And there are others who will pick apart the Word of God as if to be students of that Word and be equally as blind and equally as lost. So what's the solution? As we think about the fact that those who are opposed to Christ are blind and those who even accompanied Christ are blind, we may be clamoring for some good news at this point. Which it's good to know that we're in a gospel, which means there's good news here. Because those, thirdly, who trust in Jesus, those who trust in Jesus will no longer be blind. And I'm going to have to use the sound booth to click from now on because my clicker is dead. And the first point we see there is that Jesus is able to give sight to the blind. Notice, please, verse 22. and he came to Bethsaida. That would be a second Bethsaida, which is not as popular. It is sometimes called Bethsaida Julius. He would be on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. It says in verse 22, they bring a blind man unto him. It's neat that Jesus now providentially uses blind physical blindness to illustrate the spiritual blind problem. And blindness back then happened all the time. Statistically, it was vastly more common than in today's society. This was a problem not a man who was born blind. This was a problem of a man who could see at one point, it appears. This man wasn't just born blind, but apparently this man could see at some point in his life, but now has become blind. And you'll see why for in a moment. The story bears that out. But here in verse 22 says, they bring a blind man, not one that was born blind, but then that had seen but became blind, to him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now notice how careful and kind our Lord is with this man. Jesus takes a man away from the crowd to spend one-on-one time with him. And again, I just want to pause to see the love of Christ. More than that, he even takes a blind man by the hand. Of course he would. This man can't walk without aid, and Jesus is his aid. And Jesus brings, and notice how what he does. It says he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. Now, to be frank, in our culture, we view spitting like this as less than palatable. I would not recommend that you go out into the lobby afterwards to greet people with handshakes and spit on your hands before you shake your hands. But it wasn't like that in that culture. We don't want to read this through the lens of today. That would be in no way, it would be unkind. In no way was Jesus doing an unkind act of putting someone down. One translation actually puts it this way, verse 23. Jesus put saliva on his eyes. That might be a good way to look at it through the word does mean spit. And we want to translate the Bible literally. Jesus takes this man away by the hand. He applies saliva to the man's eyes. And Jesus asks this question. He asked him if he saw, verse 23. Do you see? And Jesus never, like God, asks questions he doesn't know the answer to. He knows the answer to this question. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And he looked up, and the man says, I see men as trees walking. Again, I noted before, this man wasn't born blind. He had seen before. We know that because he knows what trees look like. He's observed something. He knows what trees look like. He even knows, to a sense, what men look like. But now it looks like trees are walking as men. Something's wrong here. His sight isn't fully restored yet. Things are still, we could say, blurry. Verse 25, and after that, he put his hands again to his eyes and made him look, and he was restored. He was fully restored, and the man saw clearly. Now, this is a very unique miracle. It's unique in one sense. It's the only this miracle is only recorded by Mark. None of the other Gospels share this miracle. It's only recorded by Mark. And it's also unique because it's the only two-stage miracle recorded in Scripture. Could Jesus have just said, you see, and the man, certainly he could, he will do that. Why two stages? And now the Bible doesn't tell us the two-stage miracle precisely, and many people make a guess, and I think it's a good guess, that it is light of the context. The context suggests why two stages. We have the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians that are against Jesus. They are blind in that way. They are totally opposed. And we have his own followers who are living with Jesus and seem to have some sight, a little bit, like this man did, but their sight is still yet blurry. And many would suggest, and I would agree, that Jesus is given a picture of where his disciples are at. Disciples certainly understood more than those who overtly rejected Christ, but not yet as much as they should fully understand. And what's the main point? The main point is that Jesus is able to give sight to the blind. Jesus heals this man, and this man sees clearly, not blurry. Now, why is this miracle recorded and put right here in Mark? Pull back and look at the big picture. Jesus is talking to his own disciples, And he's telling them to watch out for blind people. He's telling them to watch out for the leaven of unbelief. And now he turns right around and he says, and how about you? How clearly are you seeing? You don't have such good vision yourself, do you? And thus Jesus says, the Jesus who gives sight to the physically blind is the same who can give sight to the spiritually blind. Jesus gives sight to the person who is overtly rejecting him. Jesus gives sight to the person who is following him but not following clearly. And either way, that person needs to see. Consider this charge from J.C. Ryle in his commentary notes on this passage. He says, let it be a rule with us never to despise the weakness and dullness of young Christians. Whenever we see a spark of true grace, however dim and mixed with infirmity, let us be helpful and kind. Let us do what we would to help that person see even more. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, seeing is believing. There's actually some biblical and theological truth to that phrase, because seeing is believing. When we take a look at the beauty of something as pure and right and just as Jesus, it is impossible to not truly see that and think, wow, that's incredible. And by the way, that's faith. So often we define faith as this blind leap into the darkness. I've even seen faith illustrated by the Sunday school teacher putting a chair up here and say, have you ever sat on that chair? No. Do you think it'll trust you? No. And then you sit on it and you hope it'll trust you. And I got to tell you, that's a really bad example of faith. That's not faith. That's blind trust. That's not faith. You know what faith is? Faith is fully looking at Jesus, observing him completely and wholly for who he is, ignoring all else and placing my full and complete confidence in Jesus. Jesus doesn't want your blind loyalty. He wants your faith. If he wanted your blind loyalty, he wouldn't have given you the Gospel of Mark, for one, or all the rest of the books of the Bibles for that either. He wants you to know him completely and wholly and place your complete, total confidence in Jesus. What a great Savior. Why do so many not believe? Because they have not seen. Jesus is the Savior of all who believe. But there is good news. The good news is that Jesus is able to give sight to blind people. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness, and then he could see all of a sudden. What happened was a skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation on his eyes that had been clouded by a deformity, and for the first time, Bob Edens saw sight. He found it overwhelming. He said, I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have words. I am amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red is so red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. I could stare at them all day. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is until you actually see it. The quote is from Max Licato's book, God Came Near. Friend, sometimes we come to church and we're just used to it. And we've been here before, we've heard the scriptures before, you've sung the familiar songs. And if you've been saved for a while, maybe it's become old hat to you. And let me just encourage you just for a moment to see with fresh eyes of faith. Do you remember what it was like when you first came to Christ? Do you remember the beauty of your Lord when you recognized that he is the Savior of your sins and all those sins came rolling away and you placed your complete, total confidence in Jesus Christ as your Lord? Would you pray with the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? Bring that back, that enthusiasm, that palpable joy. And there may be others that are newly saved. And you might look at someone who's been saved for a while and say, well, I just shouldn't be as excited as I am, because they're not as excited. Let me just tell you, you, sir, if you're that excited, or you're, ma'am, if you're that excited, no, you don't need to change. They do. But there may yet be others that come in and you see a group like this and they are excited about Jesus and you think, well, how in the, what, that doesn't, like, what doesn't make sense? It doesn't register. I'm telling you, it's because you're blind, ma'am. You're blind, sir. But Jesus Christ heals blind people. And unbelief has all different forms. There are those who are militantly opposed to Jesus. And they are blind. But there are those who grew up in church and they've memorized scriptures. And they know these songs even. And they are blind. But we have a Jesus who heals blind people. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has done in the past with blind people, he will continue to do in the present. And if you are blind, would you come to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, the opportunity to reflect well on you as our Savior of our sins. Lord, may we trust in you. May we look to you, really look to you, with an understanding of what it means to trust you as our Savior. Lord, we thank you for passages like this one in Mark that point us to a God who wants to have blind people see. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the instruments are going to begin to play. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, would today be the day of your salvation?